Thanks, Glenn, and good morning. It is good to see you. Thanks for being here at our 10 o'clock service. As Glenn just prayed, my name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really glad you've chosen to be here. You could be many places, but you chose to be here, and we're grateful for that. We are in the third week of Eastertide, marked and designated by the white colors here in the pulpit and on the table. It's a 50-day season celebrating and being formed by the victorious truth of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And while we're in Eastertide, we are preaching a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. We began it last week, and we will conclude this series on Pentecost Sunday, which is May 19th. The Christian faith, it is centered on the belief in and doctrine of the Trinity. Orthodox Christianity believes in one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a 17th century document that the Reformed Presbyterian Church, our church's heritage, adheres to, asks in question number 6, how many persons are there in the Godhead? And the answer is that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. The Catholic Catechism states this: the Trinity is the central mystery of the Christian faith and life. It is the source of all other mysteries of Christian faith, the light that enlightens them. And Michael Reeves, in his wonderful book, Delighting in the Trinity, writes that the Trinity is the governing center of all Christian belief, the truth that shapes and beautifies all others. The Trinity is the cockpit of all Christian thinking. So to help us in understanding the triune Godhead, we are spending this Eastertide looking at the Holy Spirit, because I believe it is often the most misappropriated and underappropriated person of the Trinity. Yet it is the Holy Spirit that the Father and the Son sent to indwell the people of God after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are dangers and extremes that Christians and churches fall into. There can be those who can focus on the Holy Spirit as the holy umph, or the spiritual juice or emotional energy that we need. And then there can be those who never mention and actually neglect the Holy Spirit. But there's another danger, kind of a middle danger, when a person or a church treats the Holy Spirit like a celebrity that we might follow on social media. The Holy Spirit is someone we can say we know and we follow, but we don't really know. And the lack of truly knowing the Holy Spirit, I believe, leads to a Christian mediocrity. A Christian faith that says we know and we believe, but a faith that doesn't lead to much spiritual transformation and spiritual renewal. I don't know if you've ever wondered about either yourself or about others why it seems Christians do not experience spiritual transformation and spiritual renewal the way that their theology assumes they should. The Holy Spirit, its role and work in the life of the Christian, is what gives us hope that spiritual change in our lives and others and in this world is not just a wish in the wind, but a very real possibility. Last week, Evan preached on the Holy Spirit as the helper. This week, I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit as the companion. We're going to be looking at John chapter 14 together, verses 16 to 18 and verses 26 to 27. This morning I'm using the Common English Bible translation as a different translation than we normally use, because I like how they translate Holy Spirit in this passage. And so it's on the screen, it's in your bulletin. We're going to stop at 27, not reading verse 28. So I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to stand. It's our custom to give attention to God's Word as we come. This is God's word to us this morning from John 14. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. This companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid. Isaiah tells us the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Pray with me. Lord God, I thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. We thank you that you, Holy Spirit, take the word and you divide our hearts and our souls, our thoughts and our attitudes. And we ask this morning that you would plant deeply your word into our hearts that we might bear fruit, our lives might be transformed. Pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing to you in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, in high school, I really enjoyed painting. Sadly, I haven't painted much since high school. But one of the favorite things I painted hangs in my two oldest sons' bedroom. It's a painting of hole number 12 at Augusta National Golf Club in Augusta, Georgia, the home of the Masters, which just happens to be going on this weekend. And since the age of 11, I've loved the game of golf. And for a golfer, there is no place like Augusta National. Even if you're not a golfer, you know the Masters. It's the one golf event that transcends the sport. And this past week, I was having lunch with someone who told me that they were going to the Masters for the first time in their life this week. And my reaction to him was that it's even better than what you see on TV. That it blows your expectations away in every regard. And then I recounted how last year there were a few of us from the church that were able to go Wednesday to the practice round and to the par three tournament. And so when we arrived there early Wednesday morning, we raced to the front row chairs 10 feet behind the tee box, literally from me to the first pew here, to none other than the hole that I painted in high school, number 12, the iconic par three. And for almost 3 hours, we sat in the sun on a day like today, 75 degrees, perfectly sunny. And for 3 hours, we watched the best golfers in the world hit tee shots onto the green of number 12, or if they hit a bad shot, it would roll into Rays Creek. It was glorious. It was amazing. And since that Wednesday 1 year ago, I can say that I know hole number 12 in Augusta National Golf Club in a way that I didn't when I was just watching it on TV or looking at a photo or painting it in high school. I had experienced it up close and personal. The Holy Spirit is what enables a person to experience the presence of God and truly know God. Right, you might be here this morning and you might know about a dead man who rose from the grave. You might know some things the Bible says because you've read it or heard it taught, but the only way you can know God is for the Holy Spirit to give you an experience of God's real presence. As John Wesley said, upon experiencing God for the first time, he felt his heart strangely warmed. This morning in John 14, we're looking at the Holy Spirit as the companion, the presence of God with us and for us. And I want us to understand two things. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us as a person. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us for a purpose. As Jesus speaks these words in John 14, it is a spiritual downtime for the disciples. I mean, everything seems to be going wrong. Judas, one of the 12, is the traitor, the Benedict Arnold, who just left the room to betray Jesus. Peter's told he will deny Jesus. The Jews want to get rid of the disciples. Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, verses 1 to 3, that he's going away. And the disciple Thomas's response to Jesus is, "You have to be joking." And the tension in this upper room, it's very charged. It's late in the night in a second-story apartment in Jerusalem, and the disciples are deathly afraid. And here is their greatest fear, that they will be left all alone. And we know this because of Jesus' words in verse 18 when he says, "I will not leave you as orphans." These disciples had left their jobs, their friends, their families, their hometowns to follow and be with Jesus, and now he's going to leave them? I'm pretty sure all of us can relate to the fear of being alone or feeling lonely. Whether it was when a best friend moved to a different city, or when your family moved to a new city and you had to start in a brand new school, or when a pandemic hit our world and caused isolation for all of us, or when you left home to go to college, or when you graduated from college and started a new job in a new city, or when a loved one left you, either on their own accord or because of a tragedy. Right? The fear of being ripped away from relationship in which you are experiencing love, security, intimacy, and joy, and then being left all alone strikes fear into all of our hearts. This is what's going through the hearts of the disciples at this point. And so Jesus says to them in verse 16, I'm going to ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. Verse 17, and you will know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I want you to catch this. Jesus sends a somebody, not a something. And this is my first point, that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us as a person. The Holy Spirit's not an it, it's not a thing, it's not an impersonal power. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Greek term here is allos parakletos. Parakletos literally means to come alongside. And some versions translate parakletos in this passage as the helper, or the comforter, or the advocate. But I really like the CEB translation here, the companion. Because this strikes at the heart of the disciples' greatest fear of being all alone and emphasizes the truth that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us. Now, the term allos means another, allos parakletos, another companion. And this is very important because Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father to send another companion, which means Jesus is referring to himself as their already companion, the companion who's been with them. And so to understand the Holy Spirit, it helps us to understand Jesus, which I think can be easier for many of us. And so what does it mean that Jesus was their companion? It means that Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. He traveled with them. He slept with them. He provided food for them. He walked on water with them. He protected them. He prayed for them. No wonder they were afraid of him leaving and being left all alone. The Holy Spirit is another companion, meaning the same essence as Jesus. He's not less than Jesus. He's co-equal in power and glory to Jesus. He's also a person with emotion, will, and desires like Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is the companion who is with us, verse 16, forever, which is different than Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh, limited by time and space. He could only be at certain places around certain people at certain times. All right, think about it this way. If Jesus were to show up this morning at Christ Central Church and interrupt my sermon and make the announcement, hey, today after this service, I'm going to go home with one of you or one family and spend the day with you. We would all be jockeying to be that person or that family, to get to spend the day face to face with Jesus. But what about the other 1,000 people across our three services who don't get to spend the day with Jesus? They sure would be missing out. And this is why Jesus says it's better that he go away and send the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us and in us forever. And he's the same as Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul will often reference the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit's not limited by space and time. The companion goes with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day, to class, to the office, to the gym, to the doctor's appointment, to bed, to every place. And he goes with us not as a thing or a power to be harnessed, but as a person who is with us, a person who is the same as Jesus, which means the Holy Spirit travels with us, provides for us, protects us, directs us, guides us, watches over us while we sleep, prays for us. But the Holy Spirit is not a commodity that we use for power, for betterment, for our own purposes. The Holy Spirit is how we experience the presence of God with us. He is our companion. Now, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, obviously, right? That is invisible and intangible, which can make the Spirit, I think, hard to comprehend as we live in a very enlightened and rationalistic world. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. It blows and it moves and we don't see it. But we can see the flag rustle. We can see the grass blow. And we know the wind's presence because we see its impact. Now, I don't have time to talk about the totality of impact or the totality of transformation that the Holy Spirit brings in our lives. The whole Bible does that. But I want to be clear again that the Holy Spirit is not a thing that we harness for Christian superpowers. It's not a spiritual steroid shot in our arm. But the Holy Spirit does bring spiritual transformation and renewal and vibrancy in our lives. For the Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us for a purpose. And this is my second point. The presence of God with us for a purpose. Look at verse 26. It says, the companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Do you see the Godhead working here just in this one verse? The Father, Son, and Spirit working together in their purpose. The Father, Son, and Spirit are never at odds with one another. They work in accord. The companion's purpose is to teach and to remind us of everything Jesus taught. Right? The Holy Spirit doesn't bring new teaching, but reinforces the teaching and the revelation of the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit doesn't bring about a new mission, but is sent to complete Jesus' mission that the Father sent him for. And this is big, because one cannot proclaim the Holy Spirit's leading or an experience of the Holy Spirit if it is contradictory to what the Father and the Son have already taught and revealed. Which means God's Word in the Old and New Testament and Jesus' life in the Gospels are extremely vital to our life in relationship with God. The Bible is what the Holy Spirit uses to remind us of God's teaching and revelation. That's why my former seminary professor John Frame would say, to the degree that the preacher preaches the true Word of God, the people of God are listening to the very voice of God. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word and warms the heart, stirs the affections, changes lives. And so, do you come on a Sunday morning with an anticipation that the companion wants to take God's Word and use it to draw you into relationship with Himself? Do you spend your time throughout your days believing that the companion wants to take God's Word and use it to transform your life? Not only does the Holy Spirit remind us what was taught and revealed by the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit, verse 27, gives us peace. And for the past few weeks, our youngest son has been getting up in the middle of the night and coming to our bedside, mostly to my wife's side, because he's smart. And he's been saying that he's scared. And so every night, we tuck him into bed and we tell him, buddy, there's nothing to be afraid of. We're here. God's here. But he's continued to wake up and come to our bedside, and all it takes is for my wife or for myself to get up, go back upstairs with him, get in bed for just a few minutes with him, and he'll drift off to sleep pretty quick. He needs and he wants one of us with him. He doesn't want to be alone. And when we're with him, he peacefully sleeps. You know, I started wearing this device, it's on my wrist called a Whoop. Some of y'all know what a Whoop is. About a year ago, I started wearing it. And it tracks a number of things. Things like exercise, sleep, recovery, stress. And I have to be honest that it's been convicting for the past year. When I get a notification on my phone that says, your deep sleep decreased last night. Because I know that it decreased because I was tossing and turning with differing worries and fears. Or when it says, you spent 3 hours in the high stress zone today and I didn't even exercise. My heart rate was just high because I was stressed out all day. It's an enlightening device, and it can't tell me what's causing worry and stress, just that I'm worried or I'm stressed out. I have to do the work of being honest about my worries, fears, and stresses. So let me ask you to be honest. What keeps you up at night? What are you worried and anxious about? The Holy Spirit is the companion who is always with you, never leaving you alone. And so when you face hardships, you're going through difficult circumstances, you're worried about your future, you have a God who not only says, don't fear, there's nothing to be afraid of, you have a God who dwells with you and in you and says, because I'm with you, have peace. Do you realize that without the Holy Spirit, there would be no creation, no human race, no virgin birth, no victory over Satan, no Bible, no Christians, there would be nothing. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is the Almighty God, and He lives with us and in us. Whom or what shall we fear? The companion wants to draw us into the experience of God's presence with us and for us. More specifically, the companion wants us to know, really know, the great love of God. Jesus says in verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Paul in Galatians 4:6 says that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we become Christians, we're not just declared children of God. The Holy Spirit draws us in to experience and feel like the beloved children of God. This is the ultimate purpose of the companion, that you might really know the pounding heart of love that the Father, Son, and Spirit has for you. So much so that you should be called a child of God. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to unite you into loving communion with God. It's not a thing to be harnessed to give you Christian superpowers. It is the presence of God with you, transforming you into the one who really knows the love and heart of God. Out of which then, our lives are transformed. Renewal takes place. God's word and the Bible comes alive. We join Jesus on his mission and we live with his peace. Did you know that John F. Kennedy and Abraham Lincoln, when they were president, would allow their small sons to walk into the Oval Office at any time? Everyone else would have to wait for the precise scheduled moment to come in. But little John Kennedy and little Tad Lincoln could walk in at any time they pleased, because the man who was president to everyone else was daddy to them. And Christian, the Lord Almighty is your dad, Abba Father. The one who holds all power wants more than anything for you to know that you are his loved and beloved child. And your dad is the Lord Almighty. The one who loves you and delights over you is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. It is the Holy Spirit that unites us into deep communion with our God. The presence of God with us, so that we just don't know about the love and power of God, but so that we can really experience and really know the love and the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would draw us now to encounter you, the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.